Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, me and Miss Melinda and I have this joke. First thing we were going to do when we got to heaven was chocolate cake, right? We're going right to the kitchen.
I want whole wheat toast.
I can't eat. I'm sticking with chocolate cake. Okay. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you had asked me what the kingdom was like, how to describe the kingdom, these are not the words I would have thought of in the beginning. I would have said it's about salvation and freedom and healing. It's about mansions and seeing Daddy again. I would never have said righteousness. Would you have said righteousness? What's the kingdom like? Oh, it's righteous. That's what God said by the Spirit. Now, righteousness was granted you through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. When you come and believe Jesus as a risen Lord, you make him supreme in authority over your life. That's what lordship is. You make him supreme in authority, and through his blood, you are now the righteousness. The word righteousness is the same identical Greek word justified, and you can remember it easily, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified means your slate is clear, your sins have been blotted out and remitted. You now have eternal life, which is the life and nature of God. You are the righteousness of God. Now, right standing leads to right living. You knew that's coming, didn't you? That's what God said first about the kingdom. The kingdom is where a king reigns or rules. And God is on the throne, Jesus at his right hand, reigning and ruling of all of us who are submitted to him in lordship, who have given him our life, and who walk with our eyes on him. Now, a lot of times our eyes are on our need and our desire. One fella came, he said, "Tell God I have to have this. I have to have this. I have to tell him I have to have this." Well, his eye is not on God, the provider, but on the provision. And anytime your heart is set on the provision, you're set on step three instead of step one. And God makes abundant provision. We have provision. We have all we need. But our eyes are not on the provision, but on the provider. The kingdom of God is righteousness. The provider, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has granted us the nature of God. We are now the righteous. Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are righteous. And then it mentions peace and joy. Now, peace and joy are the two of these three characteristics of the kingdom, where the king reigns. When he reigns over your life, this is what we're going to see in your life. You're going to stand in your righteousness. You're going to live right. You're going to be full of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you have a weak moment, you've turned loose of, or you only have your fingertips on the joy which belongs to you in full measure. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah somewhere. I'll let you look it up. And then we have peace. Now, the scripture says we can have peace beyond understanding. It means whenever you're troubled and lost and in despair, you bundle up your troubles, you go to God in prayer. You tell him you're heartsick and lost and troubled true. You tell him you are lonely and confused and you don't know what to do. See, and in that moment, when you go to God, you're looking at the provider. You're looking at him who does and who did and who always will be. And so in that moment of distress, sickness causes a lot of distress. You gathered that, didn't you? In that moment of distress, you're walking towards victory, and you may have a little trauma, but you're at perfect peace. You understand the word perfect? Without fault or flaw? Now, I had same-day surgery years ago. I never had such peace. It was amazing. That's how I know what perfect peace is. And they came and gave me a shot to relax me, and I was so relaxed. I mean, the shot was, it just totaled me out. And then they came and said, "Now, move your body to the left." I was like, I couldn't move, save your life. I'm at peace. The peace that I had in my mind and my heart had affected my body and spirit, soul, and body. I'm completely at peace. They should have asked me to move before they gave the shot to relax me, because I was relaxed because God is here. And because I had made connection, I'm not worried about the provision. I know the surgery is good for me. I know it was the right thing for me to do. You are led by the Spirit. Some things are right, medical science says to you, and some things are not right for you. And you know that because you pray before you make your decision. Well, it's a good thing Wayne and my sister were there. I was kind of a basket case. Even after they dismissed me to go home, I barely made it to my sofa where I stayed in slumber. I could have stayed for days. I think I was like, perfect peace. It says peace beyond understanding. Do you understand that? You don't understand that, neither more I do. How God comes and he saturates you with his presence. It's because he is here. Now, anytime I get my eyes, and this is what the Spirit said to me, peace comes from focus on the provider, not on the provision. And we're grateful for the provision. We are grateful for the position. But see, when I try to help this fellow who was so focused on his need, who was overwhelmed by his dilemma, and it was more than a small problem, I grant you that. But if you're problem-oriented, you will be slower to get to victory. You have to be oriented and your vision on the provider. The kingdom of God is peace. Peace beyond understanding. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, listen to this carefully. The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace with the gospel of peace to provide peace on earth. Now, all of those are sentences from the scripture. I didn't just write that. The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace with the gospel of peace to provide peace on earth. So I have to make connection first with the God of peace who sent the gospel of peace. Now, the God of peace is in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's quite interesting. He's called the God of peace in several scriptures. It's not just here. But this one I like because I want to show you something. Verse 23, the very God of peace. Now that word very concerns me. Does it bother you? The very God of peace? It doesn't bother you? Are y'all asleep? When Elvis Presley was in town, you know, I didn't go to movies. We weren't allowed because Christians didn't go to movies, so I never had seen an Elvis Presley movie, but my friends were quite interested in seeing him in person. And so they followed him and finally found the hotel where he was living for the tenure here. And they waited till they got a sight on him, and they said, "It's him! It's the very Elvis Presley! It's the real one." You know, today there are a lot of imposters. It's the real one. Now, that means the fake one won't help you. You got to have the real one, the God of peace, the very God of peace. And here it tells you, the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. It's amazing that what God has in his mind is full sanctification, or setting you apart as holy and making abundant provision for you. The very God of peace will sanctify you wholly and preserve you blameless. Listen to this. Spirit, soul, and body. I would have said, and preserve you blameless in spirit, because in our spirit we have eternal life. We walk with him by the Spirit. But he said, I'm going to make you blameless, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the aim of the God of peace. He's concerned about your body. That's what I want you to see. Not just your spirit where he lives. And your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. But he's concerned about your body. Now, here's the misnomer that we cover every time. It's the God is in control. There is a truth to that, but it's been twisted. And when God is in control, he tells you what he wants you to do. He's in control, he's in charge, but this is what I ask you to do. And I've got to follow him and follow his leadership and look at the provider, God himself, and listen to his voice and follow him carefully. Because if he's in control and he gives me something to do and I don't do it, I'm going to thwart my victory. You understand that. So just to say, most people that say God is in control aren't doing anything but sitting around. They're just sitting around letting God do something. And if God already told you to do something, you're not waiting on him. Guess what? He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to obey. Now, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. He is the God of peace. And this is supernatural peace. This is not peace because all your circumstances lined up. Now, just before we were married, Wayne was in military service, and when they called him to service, he left me his car. I do not feel sorry for anybody in the car business. My daddy had a car that I drove to college that did not have a reverse gear. It did not have a reverse gear. And when I parked at college, here's the parking lot, and here's me out by the road. Because I've got to pull through two slots and make sure I don't get blocked in because I can't back up. Now, Wayne's car was in good condition. I never had a car of my own. But it wasn't the car that I needed. It was Wayne that I wanted. And for those weeks that I did not see him, well, he went in November of Thanksgiving Day, they took him. That was poor planning on the government's part. That's my theory. And they sent him home for Christmas, so I hadn't seen him in about 4 weeks. And then he was gone a number of weeks after that before we got married in May. And all of that time, part of that time, he finally came and got to come and get the car and bring it to base. But part of that time, I had the car. But it was never the car that was my priority. It was Wayne. And I remember going down Fish Hatchery Road, butts into Saddle Creek Road. And I remember going by there. We'd dated over 3 years. And I said, "Is he my husband?" And the Lord so delicately spoke to me and said, "He is." And we've been married 58 years. But see, I only found that out when I had on the God of provision. I couldn't figure that out. I liked him. We were very close. We were friends, and then we were close friends, and then we were close, close friends. But as long as I had my eyes on Wayne, I didn't get the word that I needed, and he's the one. See, I've got to keep my eyes on the provider, on the God of peace. That's why we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I've got to be focused. No use focusing on my own need because I don't know. Obviously, Wayne didn't know. He didn't step forward yet. I have to go to the one who knows. Great Redeemer, we adore thee. We thy grace and love proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy. I'll help y'all with the hymnal. Glorious is your matchless name. And I have to go to the provider. And it's when I'm focused on the provider that I have the provision and the knowledge of my part in claiming the provision. See, if God speaks to me and says, "Have the surgery," and I don't really want the surgery, people are sometimes reluctant. I understand that. Or he speaks to me to take the prescription or not to take the prescription. In his sovereignty, he's spoken to me. He said, "This is my provision. This is what you need. This is a road to victory for you." It is the great provider and the great physician that outlines the road to victory. That's where it is. It's over there behind the surgery. Or not. I don't ever tell people what to do because I don't know unless God specifically speaks to me. I have no idea what you're supposed to do, but I know how you can find out. You go to the great Redeemer. Because redemption is the first characteristic of the kingdom. The God of peace. The God of peace. Now, Romans says the God of hope, because God's called by many things. You see, I am a wife and a mother and a grandmother and an aunt and a neighbor, sort of. We have woods between us. And a close friend. And when you hear me call by any of those names, if somebody comes along and says, "Aunt Becca," you say, "Oh, that must be her brother's daughter." It begins to tell you who I am. But it's not only who you are that you need to know about God. It's what he's doing in your life. You understand that? Mm-hmm. The God of peace. Peace is, you've had peace. I had so much peace this morning. I almost had to have help to get going. Oh, my goodness. I said, God, help me, help me, help me. I could look to Wayne, but he got me out of bed. He helped me to the coffee pot. You don't have to drink coffee because I understand from Christianity that coffee is very bad for you. But you don't have to pay attention to that because I'm going to drink coffee. He could not give me the help that I need to awake me and to awake my spirit and connect my spirit with my brain because they have to work together so that I could present to you this, which I've never done before, and keep our eyes on Jesus and on God, the God of peace. And he said, the God of peace sends the Prince of Peace. And as Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He's labeled the Prince of Peace. Well, you wouldn't expect a Prince of Peace to come with contention and struggle, and would you? Oh, he's a Prince of Peace. He causes so much trouble. No. When the God of Peace sent the Prince of Peace, it was to redeem and provide the righteousness which was going to be characteristic of his kingdom. The Prince of Peace. Now, twice we see that this book is called the Gospel of Peace. In other words, when I read and I follow instructions and I meditate and I'm depending on God by His Spirit to explain to me and to lead me in the right direction, I can have peace, that this gospel is full of peace. Mm-hmm. It's not full of strife. It's not full of contention. If you follow the gospel, you will have peace. Now let's read that verse in Romans 10. It's in verse somewhere, 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Bring what kind of tidings? Of good things. This is the gospel that brings peace. In other words, whenever I'm troubled and I go to the gospel of peace and allow the God of peace with the Prince of Peace to work in my heart, I'm going to have what's my right in God. What's the right of my mind and my body and my spirit? I have the right to peace. Peace in the moments of greatest distress. And I have peace. And they'll ask you, aren't you worried? I'll say, about what? Our roof was rolling off into the ground. You know that story. Every rain, we had more roof in the ground. Now, I didn't have to pray for the will of God. I know the will of God is for us to have a roof that doesn't leak. I got that without prayer. And I'm sure that was right. But we didn't have any money. I don't know if you've lived without money, but we started without money. Wayne made $121 a month. $1 an hour. And so we had the children. We gathered at our dining room table. And every night we thanked God. We asked Him first for the roof. And we thanked Him every night that He's working on our roof. Thank God for a roof. And we had perfect peace. We got a roof coming. And my brother said, what are you going to do? He's in college in Texas. What are you going to do about your roof? I said, it's coming. And then a lady sent me a very large check, not enough for a roof, but large enough to be very appreciated. We appreciate every dime that comes into this is well used. But she called. I wonder what was I going to do with her money. And I said, we're going to put on a roof. And every night at the table, and Suzanne can tell you this, if she remembers. I thought today, I used to stand Joel in the corner. See, you can hear from God. He's the God of peace, and peace comes from hearing what God is saying. And one day I stood Joel in the corner. I was merciless, too. I mean, you stood there till I let you not stand there. And the Lord spoke so to me, probably one of the first few times I heard, I didn't know, we didn't come from religion where God spoke. Were you at that church? He said, standing with his nose out so he can see your example. Now, I've heard from God. God's trying to say you're overdoing it. Now, Joel's very well behaved even to this day. Suzanne, too. But we prayed about that roof, and eventually, in addition to that check, we got an income tax return. Still, we don't have enough money. And then my brother called, and he'd worked for a roofer during college. He did everything, including ladies' bathrooms for a company. And he said, "Do you know what ladies do?" I said, "I don't even want to talk to you about it." And so he had been taking off shingles for a roofer. And he said, "Wayne and I'll do that. I'm coming home for a week." Well, they couldn't get it done. They tried, but we have a large roof. Not a large house, a large roof. I don't know if you understand that, but drop by sometime. I'll show it to you. And they couldn't get it done. And the roofer called. We had arranged for a roofer to nail the shingles back on. He called and he said, "My crew's sitting under a tree that's so many dollars an hour, and I'd like to put them to work. Can I come to your house and put them on the roof?" And I said, "Well, they don't have the shingles off yet." He said, "Don't give it another thought. We're taking those shingles off for you free of charge. Because the God of peace sent the provision of peace because we believed." Now that's what Romans said. Did I tell you that? Called it the gospel of peace. Now look at Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know this verse in Ephesians, but you probably haven't noticed. Chapter 6, verse 15. "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Do you see that word preparation? Your feet shod with the preparation. God has prepared it, and you've got to accept it with your faith. You've got to find out what God is saying to you and accept it with it's prepared. The gospel of peace is prepared for you. It's been prepared for you. It's ready for you. But you have to receive it. Now it says the God of hope, because God has many different names. Just I have many different names. My given name is Rebecca, but nobody ever calls me that except, at medical clinics and at the driver's license bureau and all those, and you become your official self. But Mother intended me to be called Becky Sue, but that didn't happen. Even though we were a Southern family, it should have happened, but it didn't. They quite quickly dropped the Sue, and I just became Becky. But every now and then, Aunt Millie would call, and she'd say, see, Aunt Millie didn't live here, and she didn't know that things had changed, and she'd say, "How is little Becky Sue?" Because that's what she knew. Her knowledge was limited. She didn't know things had changed. And every time that I practiced my faith, and I looked to the provider, where is this coming from? God is sending it. Then I change, and my heart changes. And here it comes. God is so smart. Have you noticed that? The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace with the gospel of peace for what purpose? To declare peace on earth. And where did we first hear that? In Luke chapter 2, verse 14. When the angels came and sang to the shepherds in the field, they said what? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Now that's important. Goodwill toward men. Peace on earth, goodwill. Peace brings God's will to your life. Peace brings God's will to your life. And there's always somebody that killed in an accident or has some tragedy, and they say, "We don't know why God did that. But it wasn't God at all." Because God sends what? Peace and goodwill. Now, you may have some tragedy. You may have some dilemmas. But when you keep your eye on the provider. See, most people, if they have a financial need, they're looking at their checkbook and they're adding it and re-adding it. And they added it yesterday and it hasn't changed any. But we should probably, look at it again today. And what they do is they look so long at the provision, their vision of the God of provision and peace, they lose track of that. You see that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And it's not, "I need some healing." It's, "The healer is here." Come on. The healer is, he's here. It's the provider that's our focus and not the provision. Okay. Look at Isaiah 26. Let me prove this to you. Now, I won't tell you this is the easiest thing you ever did, getting your eyes off the problem and onto the provision. somehow your mind goes right to the checkbook. There's no money in there. Or right to the pain. We have a housekeeper. Great Redeemer, we adore you, just telling you. And we have to clean off the bedside tables before she comes, because it's very difficult. Okay, here's the flashlight and the box of Kleenex. And here's the box of what we call etceteras at our house. You know what's in the etcetera box? I'll just leave that to your guess. Etceteras. And then over here we have the nose drops. Because sometimes at midnight you need your nose drops. You may not, but I do. And we have all these various things, and we have to gather them all up and find a place for them. See, and sometimes you're so looking at your problem, you're so prepared for the problem, you miss the provider. Don't you like these? These are called pregnant pauses. I learned it from the preacher on TV. He just pauses and stares at people. And I thought, if it works for him, it works for me. That will keep him in perfect peace. You see perfect peace? That's peace beyond understanding. I mean, I'm just, what you going to do? Oh, I don't know. God knows. Somebody said, well, you're not really worried. I said, not one minute. If I'm worried, I'm in trouble. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Here's how. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. The person with perfect peace is the person whose mind is on the provider. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God, whose mind is stayed on the provider. Perfect peace. Do you see? Whose mind is stayed on God, whose mind is stayed on thee, not on the problem. Okay, now God's going to give you some directive. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But when God gives you directive, you don't take your eyes off the provider to perform the provision. See, when I go to the clinic, I go once a year. And some years they command me to go otherwise. But I say, God, here, you and I are going to the clinic today, and you're my physician. The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He works the wounded heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. I take God and Jesus with me. So we're going to the clinic. And one time they said they're going to do something I'm not going to do. And I said, I'll have to pray about that first. And my doctor went, I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that till I pray about it. He was so confused. But I will not follow medical science if God is not with me. I won't do it. I can't do it. I'll make a mistake. And maybe it's just a week-long mistake, but what if it's a lifetime mistake? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, your eyes stayed on him. Do you know the song, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me? You were cute as you could be, riding in your Model T. Did y'all sing that song? Just me and one other? That means I'm staring at you to see if you're staring at me to see if I'm staring at you. And that's what God says. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on the provider. And the provider will make clear the provision, and he will order your footsteps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I said, why aren't you moving? I don't have any orders yet. Now, Wayne was in the military in the height of the Vietnam conflict, and they were going to send him to New Jersey. He had orders for New Jersey. See, God is so good. That was radio operator school. I don't know if you remember what they did with radio operators in the Vietnam conflict. They sent him to the jungles. And so he sent me a note that he was going, he didn't have the nerve to call me on the phone. So he sent me a note, but he couldn't put a stamp on it, so it didn't come. And when he called me to say they had readjusted his orders, that they needed an art illustrator, and asked him would he like to stay at Fort Benning, Georgia, and be the art illustrator. Well, we were thrilled with that. Now, most every man in Wayne's unit went to Vietnam. Most of them died there. And I don't ever talk about this because I don't want anybody to be wounded. I've only talked about this a couple of times in my life. I don't want anybody who lost somebody to be wounded. But see, today when you're on the road, in your car, you can hear from God. And you can be safe because today, on the road, you felt to slow down? Or you felt to go in a parking lot and sit? I said, God doesn't say that. He does. See, I'm safe today because I've got my eyes on the provider. And the little man across the street from us in Fort Benning, we lived downtown, and he lived across the street, and he was from Back Swamp, North Carolina. And I'll tell you where that is. You get to the swamp, and it's way back of that. That's the truth. He called us. Every now and then he calls. He called us during the last hurricane, and he said, do you need any help cleaning your property? I could come. I said, I can't come, but I'm going to send my friend, and he will come and help you. Because we got our eyes on the provider, on the Redeemer, on the Peacemaker. So we went up for their 50th wedding anniversary. Sweet couple. They were surprised. We were going that way to the mountain house. And so we went through there, and it was such a pleasure to see them face to face. You know the song, Face to Face?
Yes.
With Christ my Savior, face to face. When will it be? I can see him today. I don't have to make any mistakes. I don't have to be distressed. I don't have to be confused. I'm turning my eyes on him. My eyes are stayed on him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Have you ever bought something you thought was perfect and you got home it wasn't perfect? Did you buy that? I did. And I'll tell you the truth, this is what happened. I didn't obey. I went and picked out the sofa and the fabric. Was it sofa or chair? I forget. Sofa. And I couldn't sleep that night. I was restless. And I kept going back to that sofa. And I said to Wayne, and in my heart, I knew God was saying, don't buy that sofa. I knew it. I wanted it. I wanted it. And so I called the decorator the next morning, and I said, I don't want that fabric on the sofa. I'm coming in today. Fix me out some new fabrics. I want something new and different. I can't live with that fabric. And the whole time in my heart, down in here where God resides, I knew that God was saying, don't buy that. See, we had the money saved to buy that. Because we don't live on credit. We did when we made $1 an hour. But we don't live on credit today. We put our faith in God and we do what we need to do when the money comes. That's how we function. You don't have to do. You do. You follow your heart. You don't have to follow mine. Well, we bought the sofa. We had the money saved. But suddenly we had an emergency, and we had to use our emergency sofa fund for our emergency. And then for 1 year, we struggled with every single payment until we almost went under. We couldn't make the payments. When we ordered the sofa, we had the money. Before the sofa came, the money settled an emergency, which was really an emergency. And then we couldn't pay for the sofa. And that's why God Almighty, in the middle of the night, kept saying, don't buy the sofa. See, if I turn my eyes upon the provider, it's a great Redeemer. If I look at him, you getting this? Now look at 1 Samuel 17. Let me show you how some people settle distress. I'm not going to tell you you won't have distress. I'm going to tell you if you're looking at the provider, it'll be settled. This is David and Goliath. Israel was facing the Palestinians, and of course it was led by the giant Goliath. And when David was sent from the field, he was a shepherd. He was the youngest of all his family, so he was not at war. His older brothers were at war, his older three, but he was not at war. But his daddy sent him with cheese for the soldiers. I don't know if you've been where I've been, but in some countries, you even have to go to the hospital to feed your family and wash their sheets. And when we passed the hospital, I said, why are the sheets hanging in the yard? It's because some family member has come and washed the sheets for them. Because the hospital doesn't do that. And the hospital, and these people, they didn't feed the soldiers. They didn't feed them. So his daddy had sent cheese. And he goes with cheese and finds everybody. And here's the verse. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were shivering in their boots. Because he's standing hollering, send a soldier over to fight me, and if he wins, we'll serve you. He's a liar, by the way. He would never have served them. He just said that because the devil tries to trick you. So they were greatly afraid. And then later it says, the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And that's what David finds. But David doesn't fall for the fear. What do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you're concerned? What do you do when things aren't going right for you, when you're dismayed, uptight, strung out? David said this giant doesn't have a covenant. That he has no agreement with God. First thing he did was turn to God and say, we have an agreement. You and I, we have an agreement, God. He has no agreement. And they were so taken with David, they sent him to Saul, who was the king, and Saul. And he said, now don't let your heart fail because of the giant. David is a kid. He's just a kid. He's not even an adult. And he's older. He's telling this army that's shivering, but now don't be afraid. See, you may have moments of fear, moments of trouble, moments when what's facing you would not be your choice. You just wanted to go away. He said, don't let your heart feel. Let me read the Knox. It's an old translation. It's long gone. There is nothing here to worry about. Do you think they would believe that? So they're going to send David out. But first they notice the king knows he's too young. And the armor, he's so young and so small in size, the armor doesn't fit him. He's got to wear the armor, but it doesn't fit. And he said, I'll just take my slingshot. See, he's walking with the provider. He's looking at the covenant of God, what God has said. He's focused in, and he said, God had delivered me from the lion, and God delivered me from the bear. See, if I look at God and look at his covenant, then I don't have to be afraid of what's happening. I don't have to be in fear. So they send him. He said to the king, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so then he meets the Philistine. And he says, and this is a 9-foot giant. He's over 9 foot, according to the scripture. And he's got the armor. And the armor would have covered his entire body. They have a shield. He has two men that stand beside him that hold up the shield that's in front of him so that you can't even see anything. The only thing you can see is his forehead. And you take a kid. We've seen the valley where that happened. It's quite interesting. It's a nothing valley. No tree. It's just a nothing valley. He took that sling and he slung it and hit him right in the one spot that was exposed. Well, I'll just hit him top of his head. And here we got soldiers running for cover. But he said, we have a covenant. God and I have been communicating. I know God. I know what God said. God has sent me a word. You see that? So I don't have to be afraid. I understand. You may not understand, so don't write this down if you don't understand it. But somebody said, don't you know that people die of that disease? You know what I'm going to say? So what? So what? First of all, I'm not afraid to die. And second of all, I'm not planning on it right now. Because the great Redeemer, the Provider is here. The God of peace is here. The Gospel of peace is here. And God's will for me was to be sanctified spirit, soul, and body. So he goes out to kill the giant, and he just said, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'll smite you and take your head from you. And that's exactly what he did. It's where he had his eyes. Not on the 9-foot giant. Not on the vast military force. But on the God of covenant. He said, he'll deliver us. And he said to the king and the soldiers that were shivering in their boots, that were scared silly. And the king says, you can't go to war, you're just a kid. He said, well, the Lord will deliver us. See, if I have a trauma, some difficulty, and I turn my eyes upon God, I can boldly say, I know you'll deliver me. Well, I had sciatic. I don't know if you've ever had sciatic nerve problems. It's the nerve that runs from the base of your spine all the way to your ankle. And it causes tremendous, 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 tremendous pain. I stood the pain until I couldn't stand anymore. I went to the doctor. They did the x-rays, and they said, blah, 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 blah. And I said, thank you. And I went home and never went back. You don't have to do what I do. You follow your heart. You can't follow mine. All I want to do is be able to say, God, yes. It's my sciatic nerve. Thank you for fixing it. Thank you for fixing it. It took weeks. And every morning, every night, Wayne would pack me in ice. It's the only way I could tolerate it. But I kept saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Because I haven't got my eyes. I could have gotten my eyes on the pain. It was excruciating. And I kept having to, you know, your eyes go to the pain. They go to the checkbook. They instantly go in the wrong place. Have you noticed that? But you say, forgive me for that, Lord. I'm looking at you. It's my sciatic nerve. I know you knew that. It needs fixing. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. Now look at David again in 1 Samuel 30. He operated without fear. He kept his eyes on the Word of God, on the covenant of God, and he took the covenant to God. He said, God. And it doesn't depend upon how many times you quote the Scripture. People trip over that all the time. So I've quoted 100 times. I said, I don't care. It's not quoting it. It's presenting it to the God who wrote it. You got that? Okay. David's out to war, and they didn't want him to fight because they thought he would side in with Israel, and he was fighting on the side of the Philistines, and that's an unusual story. But he was fighting with the Philistines, and when he came home, the Philistines sent him home and said, we do not want you fighting with us. You might turn on us and go back to fighting with Israel. The reason he wasn't fighting with Israel because Saul had become his enemy. You understand that? And so he goes home with his men, and the city has been burned to the ground, and every wife and son and daughter have been taken captive. That's 30 verse 3. And it said, the people lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you, I hope you haven't done that. David and his men saw their cities burned, their families are gone, all their goods are gone, and here's their first line of attack. Let's cry. Well, I'm not against tears, but that's not where your solution is. Your solution is not in your tears. If you cry and you have to cry, go right ahead, it's all right with me, get over it, and say, now what did the Lord say? So the men said, we're going to kill David. He was in charge. He wasn't even in town, by the way. They were all with him, fighting a war that didn't get to fight, and they come back. And here's what David did. They wanted to kill him. They said, we're going to stone him. And then, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Whatever is greatly distressing you, what I'm trying to say is in your pain, in your trauma, in your lack, go to God. Look at the God, the provider. Because there's a provision for you, but the provision comes from the provider. The people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's verse 6. So David encouraged himself. The first thing he did was go to the Lord. That word encourage means he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know what Isaiah said? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It says he encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he called for the priest so that he could hear from God. And he said to God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He waited on God until he got over the blow that my men want. That men he had been faithful to and trained and provided for. What do you want me to do? When he got over the blow, see, you got to get over it. Should I look at all of your eyes or just one or two? And the God said, you go after them, you will recover all. He knew what God wanted him to do. Come on. What if God said, leave them alone, don't go get them? See, that would have probably been a harder command to follow. He said, no, you go get them. But he waited until he heard from God. He waited until he had the strength of God, the strength of the word. It said he... Now look at Hezekiah, Isaiah 38. See, what I'm telling you, what I'm giving you, is step one. And two and three and four, stick with God. Go to God. If you're distressed, I understand that. Get over it. How are you going to get over it? Same way David did. He went to what God had said. He knew the covenant. He knew the word. He took the word to God. We're real good at taking a word to a neighbor or a friend. And, you know, I believe in the 3 a.m. person. We've talked about the 3 a.m. person that'll help you. But their job is to see that you're not standing steadfast on the word, to bring you back to the provider and to the word for you. I answer my phone at 3 a.m. But if you don't put your name on it, I don't answer. I do not speak to spam risk in the middle of the night. You know them? Isaiah had a problem, and God had said, I don't know where that is in Isaiah. Was it 38, 48, 58? 38, thank you. God said, Isaiah, you are going to die. Now, that isn't news anybody wants to hear. Well, maybe if you're 102, you're finished. My mother was finished. She was 83. She was just finished. She was finished. At 83, that's okay. But if you're not over 70, you can forget the finished part. You're not finished. God came, verse 1. It says, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Hezekiah was very ill, and God came, sent the prophet to tell him, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Now, you could get real distressed here. God said, you know you're going to die. So he said he turned his face to the wall and prayed. He did the one thing that would save everybody. He went to the God of covenant. He went to the God of provision, and he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. Here's my solution. I'm not telling you won't be distressed, uptight, strung out. What did Jesus say to disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. Right. What he's saying is, don't do that. And he says, don't worry about anything in the book of Philippians. He said, don't. You know what my mama meant when she said don't to us? You better listen too. We had a peach tree by the back door. She meant don't. And he went to God and he prayed. And God said, because the mercy of the Lord endures for God, said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And go get some figs as a poultice. You're going to need some figs. Right. Well, when would you have thought of that? Go get some kumquats. Go get some orange. You wouldn't have thought of that. You wouldn't have known what to do. He didn't either. But he waited on God. And when he looked in God in the face, God said, all right, because the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the command of God. Don't worry about anything. That's the command of Scriptures. If you're worried, if you're troubled, if you're uptight, if you're strung out, you need to go to God in prayer. You need to find out what God is saying, like David did. You need to trust the Word of God that God's given. And turn your eyes upon God.